All right, well, first I got to say, I sat in the best place in the house today. I sat over here, and all these people were singing so loud. It was an awesome worship, wasn't it? I enjoyed it. Hi, King of Heaven, my victory one. Amen. Well, last time I was here, I guess it was in December, I talked about hope doesn't disappoint. And that came from Romans 5, where it says, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And that hope doesn't disappoint because God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. And I talked about those verses from 2 Corinthians 4, where it talks about how sometimes we're pressed by the difficulties and hardships and scary things in life. It feels like the darkness is pressing in on us and we feel like we're going to be crushed. But we're not, because we're not empty vessels. We're filled vessels. And as the pressure outside comes against us, the power of God, the comfort, the love of God is within us, overflowing us, and presses back. So we are pressed but not crushed. I heard an amen. Can I hear another one? Amen. Amen. We are perplexed but not in despair. We may get puzzled. We may be in situations where we don't know what to do, where we don't even know how to begin to decide what to do. We get perplexed, but we're not in despair because we have that hope. Not in us, not that we can figure it out or we're so clever or strong, but hope in God. And so we can be perplexed, but we do not despair. Then we talked about how we can get struck down and beaten up by life. And we looked at Jesus and we saw how he was beat up, right? He was mocked and flogged, whipped. He was hung on a cross and he died. And it looked like he was destroyed, but he wasn't. He rose again from the dead, didn't he? Amen. And he is risen today. He is alive today. And that same power that God exerted in Jesus Christ when he rose him from the dead is at work within you and me through the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we are struck down and not destroyed. And there is another point, and it was that we are persecuted but not abandoned. And that kind of stuck with me, that sense of not abandoned. And I want to talk about that more today. Because as I struggled with all of my thyroid cancer issues, there was moments like when I got that phone call just 4 hours after I had gotten my blood labs drawn and the doctor wanted to talk to me in person. This is a scary phone call to get. And as I was on the phone call and she wants to refer me to the specialist, I hung it up and I thought, is God mad at me? Has God left? Am I not pleasing him? And then I thought, well, that's a strange thought. I mean, I know that the Bible says that we're going to go through troubles, right? Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In my mind, I know things don't always go easy for Christians, right? We're going to face difficulties and troubles and suffering. And yet in my heart, when stuff like that happens, I kind of feel abandoned. I feel like God left. And so I wanted to share with you some of my story in a little more detail to show you how God is kind of working me through those questions. What happens when things are really tough? And so I wanted to take you back to kind of my journey with thyroid cancer and how I went through a series of what I look at as diagnostic doorways. You've probably been through something like this. I went to the doctor and I had my yearly physical and something wasn't quite right. So the next doorway was I go to the specialist and that turned out to he thought that he needed to refer me to an ultrasound. So that was the next doorway. And at each step, I thought, not worth getting upset about. Not worth thinking about too much, right? I'll just focus on the next step and I won't let my mind go ahead. And so I get the ultrasound, we need a biopsy. I get the biopsy and I think, well, we'll just wait and see. And so I go to visit the doctor and he said, well, it's inconclusive. And 30% of the time when it's inconclusive, it turns out it's cancer. So I suggest, or I think we should go for surgery. Now, I don't know if doctors know what happens when they say things like that, but I'm sitting there and I look like I'm there, but inside of me, it's like a bell's going off, and I'm like, I have to have surgery, and so I'm writing down notes, and I wrote down lots of things and asked lots of questions, but only part of me was there. The other part of me was like freaking out, right? And so I go through that doorway, I end up having surgery, turns out I have cancer, so they remove my entire thyroid, and I wake up thinking, wow, I'm the luckiest cancer victim ever, because by the time I knew I had cancer, it was gone. Sounds good, right? Well, then the next step is I have to go to a specialist and they're going to talk to me about whether or not I need cancer treatment. And you know, I got to say, I wasn't prepared for this meeting because I thought because of the type of cancer and the size and everything that we were good to go and that very soon I could go back on my thyroid hormones. Because when they take your thyroid out, you don't have those in your body anymore and you get really tired and worn down. My stomach was all messed up. I was not doing well. I was extremely weak. So I go to this meeting and my mom drove me and we're sitting in the doctor's office and I'm slouched down in the chair because I just really can't even sit up straight. I'm so tired and just fatigued. And she begins talking to me about how I was on the borderline and so I am in fact going to have cancer treatment. And then she begins describing the treatment, which I was not prepared for. And I'm going to go over here and give you an aside and tell you the logical thing, like the good news, because I was extremely lucky that the kind of treatment they have for thyroid cancer is very targeted. You see, and this is, I am not a doctor, so go talk to one if you want the specifics, but the way I understand it is, your thyroid's the only part of your body that absorbs iodine. And so what they do is they let your body get starved of iodine by putting you on a special diet for a couple weeks, and then they introduce radioactive iodine through a medication, a pill you swallow, and then it ablates, or I like to think of it as obliterating or melting the bad cells and making so they don't make more. And so they do that to all the thyroid cells so that whether they're healthy or cancerous, they get rid of them because even after surgery, there can be some left in your body. And so this is really good news, right? This is a very targeted treatment. But that's not what I heard. When I'm sitting there and I'm very weak, this is what I hear her say. Now, Jerry, you're going to need to take this medication, and then there's some precautions that you're going to have to take. And I have a list of them here. And she said the first one is, because you're taking a radioactive medicine, your bodily fluids are going to contain that medicine for a few days until it flushes through. And so you have to avoid kissing. You have to use separate eating utensils. You need to take care in the restroom and take extra showers. And I was like, what? What are you talking about? And then the next thing she said is, but you also have to take precautions with distance. In fact, it says maintain a prudent distance from others, like 7 to 9 feet, right? 7 to 9 feet. That's a ways. Not a lot of hugging. All right, so I'm like, wow. And she goes on to say, you maintain a prudent distance, avoid contact with pregnant people and young children. And all of a sudden, I'm like thinking, what is she saying? And then she asked me, she said, now, did you drive yourself here? I was like, well, no, I wasn't feeling up to it. My mom drove me. She goes, well, do you have an SUV? I thought that was an interesting question. Do I have an SUV? And then she said, I said, no, I have a full-size van. And she said, well, because when you are driving from Grand Rapids to Holland, I don't want you sitting right next to your mom. That's too long for her to be next to you. It could be harmful. I want you in the back of the van. Yeah, and I say, at that moment, it all began to hit me, how very real this was. And I have to say that I was completely overwhelmed because I got to tell you, I was really sick and I was really tired. And I was thinking, I have to be alone and no one can come near me. And I have to take care of myself through who knows what's going to happen. And then you're telling me that it's dangerous for people to be near me, that there's some harm that could come to them. And I got to say, I've got some wounds in my past, but the idea of me hurting people by just existing, that was kind of hard. Yeah, some other people can, you know what I mean. And so I'm like thinking I could hurt other people. And then to be honest, I had kind of a peculiar sense of shame. Like, what would people think if I knew I was going through this? And all kidding aside, I just wonder if you've ever gone through something like this, because I think there's other suffering that I've had in my life where I have felt like maybe people couldn't understand the trouble I was going through, that it was too hard to explain, that maybe they would reject me if they knew what I was going through. And so although I'm talking about this very specific thing that I'm going through, I wonder if there's some way that God might relate it to something you're going through. So here I am. I come home from this, and I am overwhelmed. I am upset. I don't even know what to do. And it was one of those moments where I opened my heart to pray to God, and I didn't even know what to say. And so I did what I call the Winnie the Pooh prayer. You know how Winnie the Pooh always says, oh, help. That's all I had. Lord, help. help. And I got to tell you, I didn't expect a whole lot because I thought, how can God relate the Bible that was written 2,000 years ago to nuclear medicine? You know, I was like, this is a new one, God. I don't know what you've got, but I don't know how I'm going to cope with this. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. This is overwhelming. I don't even want to think about this, let alone go through it. And so what's funny is as I opened my heart and I prayed that prayer, oh, help, something came to mind. And it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I want to tell you their story. It's in Daniel 3. And I don't know if we brought down Bibles yet. Does anybody need one? If you want to look up Daniel 3, raise your hand and an usher will help you. And so I'm going to orient us to this, where we're talking about here. In Daniel 3, I want us to orient to where we find the Israelites. See, God created the world. Are you with me? And then he drew a certain group of people for himself, the Israelites. Right? And then because of a famine, they lived in Egypt for a while, but then they became slaves. And so God raised up Moses and he delivered them and he parted the Red Sea. Okay, you're with me, right? And then they lived and the judges ruled and then the kings for hundreds of years. But God had said that if the people did not wholeheartedly follow him, that he would allow another nation to come and conquer them. And so Daniel is when that's basically going on. Babylon had come into Israel and had, into Judah and had conquered them and had taken promising young men to serve the king. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which are their Babylonian names, they're in Babylon and they're God followers, but they are in a place that they don't follow God. They follow idols and such. And so that's where the story begins. And so we find here King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar decided to build a statue that was 90 feet wide. Now, I measured this room. It is 70 feet wide. That is a big statue. 90 feet wide, 90 feet high, which is maybe, what, 2-3 times this? That is a big statue, probably made of wood, overlaid with gold. And this was his rule. Whenever the music played, people had to bow down and worship this statue, which was probably a statue to the god of Nebu, his namesake. And so the music played, and he said, and this is in Daniel 3:6, whoever does not fall down and worship immediately will be thrown into a blazing furnace. He's like, worship this statue or you're going to die. And so guess what? Most people did. Music played. They bow down and worship. But somebody noticed that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not. You ever notice those people who notice, who's not, you know, following the rules? And so they noticed and they brought it to the king's attention. And Nebuchadnezzar was furious. And so they brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before him. And he said, you have got to bow down to this statue, or I'm going to throw you into that furnace and you're going to die. And this is what they had to say. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves against you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. The God we serve is able to save us from it. He will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They believe that God could rescue them, that he could save them. I would say, I believe God heals, and I've seen him do it. But he said, but even if he does not, we will not serve your gods or worship this image of gold you've set up. I found this very powerful, that they were willing to believe in God, even if it didn't mean that they were going to be delivered from their difficulty. And so the king was pretty mad at this response, as you can imagine. And he ordered that the furnace, which was on fire, I assume, be made 7 times hotter. That seems crazy hot. I don't know. It was so hot that when they bound up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were in their clothes. They tie them up with ropes. The people who threw them into the furnace died because the flames licked out and killed them. Very hot. And so there they go. And as I recall this, as I'm sitting there in that moment, if you remember, I was overwhelmed, and I'm going, oh, help, and this story comes to mind. All of a sudden, I think, wait a minute. They're being thrown into a fiery furnace that could kill them, right? And I'm taking this medicine, which they say is safe, but seems really scary, right? It's radiating, and it's going to, you know, attack cells in my body. It seems a lot like I'm swallowing a fiery furnace. And so to me, all of a sudden, it connected. It seemed like what they were going through somehow related to what I was going through. Does anybody see that? That's something that God did in my heart. And then I was so excited. I thought, what happened to these guys? I got to find out. So I found in my Bible where it was. And then I said, what happened next? Well, then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we threw into the fiery furnace? They replied, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see four men around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Now, when I read that and I thought the fourth looks like a son of the gods, I thought they went in there alone, but they weren't alone. God was with them in the midst of the fiery furnace. He was with them. Jesus was with them. They were not abandoned. It looked bad. I mean, why didn't God make it so they never had to go in that furnace at all? That's pretty horrible, be thrown into fire like that. But God was there, right? He was there. And it just spoke to my heart. And I thought, you know, I don't know why God doesn't always deliver us from everything, but he knows, and I trust him in that. And I think, but he doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't abandon us. He is God with us through the hard things. And this verse came to mind that was just such a verse for me during this whole season and still is, from Isaiah 41:10, where he says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And you know what I love about this is he says, I'm going to strengthen and help you. As you're going through those hard, difficult places, I'm not really far away. I'm with you, and I'm giving you the strength to face it, to do it. I'm giving you help. I'm holding you up. You know, I have a friend who is telling me, you know, Jerry, God gives us the ability to stand. You don't even have to have that. You just choose, and he enables us to do it. And I've seen it to be true. He is faithful. I just have to say that when I went to go take that medicine, I had to go get tested in the morning, and I had to wait all day in the hospital before I could take my medicine. And I usually wasn't awake that long. I mean, I was taking naps, and to have to be in a hospital, and I didn't know how it was going to go. And he gave me the strength in that moment. And I was so sure it was from him. God is with us. He doesn't abandon us when things are hard. And so I entered into this trial with expectation that God was going to be with me. And I think expectation, when we have that, we see things more, right? I think, okay, you're going to be with me. And it really did give me a layer of peace. I thought, I don't have to go through this alone. I may have to go through this. There may be no way out, but I'm not going through it alone. And so I noticed a couple ways that God has been with me. And I just am testifying to his faithfulness here today, that God has been with me through this whole thing and through my life since I gave him my life. And so the first place that I want to go to is how God is with us through his people. And there was just a wisp of a verse I wanted to share with you that I came across last week as I was studying 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about all the trials and hardships they're going through. I mean, people are trying to stone him to death. He's going through shipwreck. He's hungry. He's sleepless. He's going through a tough time. And he talks in this same book about how God is the God of all comfort and the Father of compassion. And in this book, I found this verse in 2 Corinthians 7:6. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And it was one of those things I normally wouldn't even notice, but I thought, Paul is looking to God as his comforter, and he is seeing that God is providing that through a person, through Titus. And I thought, you know, I've often ignored this, that God will bring his care and comfort and compassion to us through people. And I tell you, after going through all these health concerns, I don't ignore it so much anymore. I'm very appreciative of it. And I wanted to share with you just a couple ways that people were there for me. And there were many people who were there for me. And I've just picked a couple to share with you. And first was my husband. Now, when I tell you about the story about how I was sitting there and they were telling me what the precautions were and everything, Jason wasn't in that doctor's appointment. So that night when he came home from work, I was explaining to him what I was going to have to do and how apart we were going to have to be. And I got emotional and I started to cry. I just was overwhelmed. And at that moment, Jason just held me and we just wept together. And I have to say, I never have felt closer to another person in all my life. And I think that being there and not having the answers, not having a way out, but he was with me in that moment was God's comfort right there with me. Powerful moment. Another moment, another person who was God with us to me was my mother. She was there, if you remember, when they were telling me about this. And it's funny because the doctor at one point said, "So how does this all sound?" She did. She actually said, and I said, "It sounds horrible." I mean, I'm like sliding out of my chair. I'm like, "I haven't taken care of myself for a couple of weeks. I don't know how I'm going to do this." And my mom reached over and she touched my hand and she said, "I will be there. I will take care of you. We'll get through this." And I have to say, my mom was there in the room when I swallowed the medicine. My mom was there and drove me in that big van. She was there the whole week. We kicked everybody else out of the house. We went over the top on the precautions. She was there. And she did something that I didn't even think of asking her to do. I would sit on my bed and eat my meals. And she would sit over 9 feet away in the doorway on a chair. But she would keep me company and chat with me while I ate all my meals that week. And you know, that meant so much. I would never have thought of asking for that, but that brought so much care and comfort to me and my heart. And it was just God with us, God with me. And as I look at these examples, I think, church, how can we be God with us to the people around us going through things? I think sometimes I pull back from people who are going through suffering because I think I can't fix it and I don't know what to do. But neither of these people fixed it. They were with me through it. They were giving care and compassion. And so I just throw that out there because I'm trying to be more aware of how maybe I could be that for someone else because people were that for me. So God is with us and gives us his comfort and compassion and care through people. And another way God was with me was through his presence. And we say that a lot, his presence. And I thought, what do I mean? And I'm like, I think it's the knowledge and the experience that God is close, that he's interacting with me, that he cares about me, that I know that he sees and gets it, and it matters to him what I'm going through. And so a verse that came to mind that is a precious verse to me is Psalm 34:18, where it says, God is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Now, my body was broken, but I tell you, so was my heart. It was a heart thing. And God is close to the brokenhearted. And so as I was going through this, I was looking for ways for God to be near to me. I'll say that first night after I took my medicine, I knew that I was dangerous to people, right? And so while there was no reason to think emergency would happen, it was actually going through my head, well, if I had some kind of problem and I needed to go to the emergency room or something, people would have to get close to me and that would be harmful to them. And so I got to make sure I'm okay, just me and God. And whether or not that was a rational thought or not, I don't know, but that's what I was thinking. And so I decided to go to God with every little thing. And I'll tell you, there was all kinds of little things. You know, my stomach would feel awful and I felt like I should eat and I wouldn't know what. And I'd pray, what should I eat? Or I had this weird taste in my mouth. You know, and God, what's that? Is that okay? You know, and I needed to sleep, but I couldn't sleep because I was so uncomfortable. I'm like, Lord, what should I do? And I felt like he was so near and the ideas would come and the answers would come. And so the first way that I think I opened up my heart to kind of experience him being close to me was by praying by every little thing. And as I thought about it, I was kind of embarrassed to admit to you guys, I prayed about every little thing, but I think, why? Why don't we go to him with that? The God of the universe is big enough to care about the tiniest thing. Amen? So praying about every little thing, that was one of it. Another thing was that my mind was anxious, and I needed a safe place to put my mind. And so I started by having a list of what I was thankful for, starting from the time of my surgery and up to the present. And what was so great about this is I would thank God that I made it through the surgery, that I could speak afterwards, that I could sing, that they saved my parathyroids. You know, Dr. Orton did such a great job and all of that. And I just would thank him for it. All of a sudden, I would think of all of God's faithfulness and my problems wouldn't seem quite as big. And so that was one thing that he did that helped me to draw closer to him. He gave me that idea. And then another one was meditating on Jesus in the Gospels. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Okay, so I'm really simple, and I think, how can I fix my eyes on Jesus? Well, it talks a lot about Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I think I'll read those, and that will help. And so I started there, and I would remember and recall in those times, and I know we've all had this, where you're so tired you can't do anything, but you don't feel good enough to sleep. You know those moments? And so I'd be laying there, and I would kind of visit Jesus in the Gospels. I would imagine everything. Like if it's the woman at the well, I would think about Samaria and the dusty roads and the well and that Jacob built and all of this. And I would picture Jesus, and I would see him in my mind kind of interacting with this woman. And I would kind of visit him there and try to fix my eyes on him and remember his character. And I'll tell you, it was very freeing. And often that would just flow into a time of prayer. And I would open up my heart to him. And so that was another thing I tried. And memorizing and recalling scripture. Now, you guys think this is dry, but it's awesome. Anybody? It's a good time, right? I love this because my mind is naturally not a good place. It's not very hospitable. And so I have to find a very good place to put my mind. And so this verse, the Isaiah 41 verse, I would go there a lot. I'd get afraid, first thing you do, so do not fear, for I'm with you. Lord, thank you that you are with me. I pray that you could open my eyes to how you're with me. I can't really sense it right now. Please help me. You say, do not be dismayed, for I am your God. Thank you that you're my God, and I'm your person, and you're in charge of me. You know, and I just pray through it, and that would help me to interact with God and to feel near to him. And then the last one I wanted to share is I would pray for other people. Isn't it a gift sometimes to pray for somebody else when you're going through something? Oh, and I experience God's love for other people as I pray for them. It's like I feel his unconditional love towards them sometimes. And so it was such a gift when I would find out that I could pray and I could participate in what God was doing. Even though I was sequestered at home, I could be part of what was going on at church by praying for people. It was wonderful. And I felt like God was near as I prayed for other people. And so I was not alone. I was not abandoned. God was with me, and he showed me all these ways, and I wish I could do this better because it was so real and wonderful, and he was so faithful. And Jesus was faithful to his promise, and in John 14, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You know, when we think about abandonment, he says, I won't do that. I will come to you, and he says, surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus has been God with us to me. Emmanuel means God with us. That's the name that God gave Jesus in the Old Testament. God with us. And I got to say, as I look back, it wasn't just through this. Since I received Christ almost 20 years ago now, he's always been there. He's been there for me. He's been my closest friend and companion, and I have not been alone. And I just want to say to anybody here, don't leave alone. You never have to be alone again. You never have to face your troubles alone again. Jesus wants to be with you. He died on the cross because he loves you and because he wants to be so near. He wants to give you his Holy Spirit and so that you can be with him forever and so that you don't have to walk through this life alone, but also so we can have that gift of heaven. And so I invite you to consider that. I plead with you, as Paul would, please be reconciled to Jesus. Accept his gift today, and we'll have a prayer time at the end, and I would totally invite you to come up and talk. Any of those people would love to talk with you about that. So as I reflect on this whole scenario that I'm sharing with you, I realized that there was an important moment in this whole thing that happened, and that was the moment when I came home and I had the diagnosis and I knew I had to take this medicine, and what am I going to do with that? I'm overwhelmed. I'm afraid. And I think that a lot of times when that has happened in my life, that I have kind of shut down. I have kind of done what I call like being like a turtle. What does a turtle do when it's threatened? It goes in its shell, right? It's like, oh goodness. Gonna pull in all my vulnerable parts, right? I don't know about you, but when things get hard and scary and dangerous, I feel like I just want to protect myself. I just want to hide and I want to isolate. But I feel like that isn't what God's calling us to do. And in fact, I have a different picture. My husband's helping me to paint it here. We have a motorcycle. Anybody like motorcycles? See, I knew this would be a big hit. So I am not a girl who likes roller coasters. I am not a girl who likes danger. And so my husband does like that stuff. And so we have a motorcycle. And to me, riding a motorcycle feels very dangerous. The ground goes by very fast. I mean, you can see it, like the patterns, it's like, and it's kind of crazy. And one false move and you're just smooshed. I mean, it's just, and so it took a little bit for me to, you know, get up the courage to want to ride, but I really love Jason. And so I want to be the one riding on the back here. And so I felt like one day when we were going for a ride, like I was dealing with some stuff with the Lord and I'm riding. And as it got more dangerous, the ride, as we go faster, I'd pull closer and closer to Jason, right? Until I'm so close like this. And I felt like God was saying, when things get tough and dangerous in life, Jerry, this is what you're to do. Pull closer and closer. Instead of when things get dangerous, going, oh, I got to just be by myself. I got to take care of myself. No, pull closer and closer to me. That's what we're supposed to do. You get the picture? Thank you. And so today I wanted to invite the worship team up to sing a song and give us a little moment. You know, so often we have a message and then we have to hurry on home and we don't get to reflect. And so we want to build in a moment to reflect. I know everybody is going through something. We all have troubles. We all have something that's heavy on our heart, right? And so what I wanted you to do is to maybe consider, am I isolating? Am I being like a turtle? Am I trying to deal with this on my own? Am I trying to protect myself? Or am I drawing close to God in it? And as we do that, I'd say, I had this verse that came that I thought was for this time, and that was, trust in God at all times, O people. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. And so as we go to pray, I think there's a few of us in here that we're just at the, oh, help. I don't even know what to say. Oh, help. God, help. This is over my head. Oh, help. And I'd say that is a great door-opening prayer. God did a whole lot in my life through, oh, help. Right? But then maybe as we do that too, we could begin by just telling them how we feel. God works from there. And so I invite you now to just consider that in your life. What might you need to draw close to God and to invite him into so you're not doing it on your own? Because he hasn't left. He hasn't abandoned us. He is God with us through Jesus Christ. And so we'll sing this song. We'll have a little time afterwards just to give us that time to reflect. And then we'll go to the ministry time.